1 Samuel chapter 3, we will move through this particular chapter pretty quick tonight because we covered a good deal of it on Sunday and finish up chapter 4 tonight as well. But to recap what's gone on so far, the book of Samuel, this first book that's been penned by Samuel, at least probably the first 20 chapters, 23 chapters of it or so until we see Samuel, you know, dies. And then we know he didn't write the rest of it. But Samuel, the prophet, who was the transitional figure in Israel's history. They had been ruled by judges for many years. The priesthood that God established through the Levitical line, through the line of Aaron, had failed miserably. It wasn't working, this thing that God set up, not because it was a bad thing that he set up, but people are bad. And people mess up God's plans. That's all there is to it. You know, God has a perfect plan for you and a perfect plan for me, but what happens? We get in the middle of it and we ruin it. And God's people have been doing that since the very beginning. You know, God had a nice little package plan for Adam and Eve. Whoops, that didn't work out, see. And it's been that way since the beginning. The judges that ruled the people, as we saw at the very end of the book of Judges, the same statement was made that was made early on in the book. And every man did what was right in his own sight. It didn't work. The ruling judges that delivered the people from the bondage they would get themselves into, it didn't work out. They went right back into bondage again. The priesthood, as we have looked at already, had failed miserably. Eli, the high priest, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the priesthood was a wreck with these men involved with it. It was just a terrible, terrible representation of what a priesthood should be. And it had dropped and failed and fallen down on its face so badly that God said it's time to move into a different section of our, you know, our era, so to speak, with my people, he says. And it's time for a prophet to come who will be the man that I'll speak to, and he can tell the people what they need to hear. So this is a transition, and we see that Samuel, who was born of Hannah, a woman who was barren, who pleaded with God to give her a son so that she could give him back to God. And so God answered that prayer. We've talked about this many times already. If you pray like that, your prayers will get answered. Pray for things that you can give back to God, and watch how many things he gives you that you can give back to him. You see. So Hannah gives birth to Samuel, and she does exactly as she said, and she committed him to the Lord and took him up to the tabernacle to spend his days growing up with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And yet, in the midst of this corrupt system, God has a plan. And in the midst of this corrupt world, folks, God has a plan. As bad as things look sometimes, don't forget that. God's in control. He's got a plan. And by the way, we know the end of the story. Just turn to the back of your Bible. God wins. And that's that. It's not going to be a problem. However, in the midst of it, in the meanwhile, there are struggles and issues to deal with, aren't there? And we'll see this story is really quite amazing. And so I want to get to it because I want to cover some things here. But we saw that as Samuel began to grow a little bit, his mom would bring him these little coats every year, you know, these little jackets to cover him, you know. And she was obviously praying for little Samuel and all the rest, kind of a sad little bit of the story there, you know, a little coat for Samuel, all that. But he was covered, is the point. He was covered by his mom. Even though the priesthood was pretty miserable at this point, his mom prayed for him. How many moms are responsible for their kids coming back, doing well, all the rest? Lots of moms pray. Lots of dads do too. Moms seem to pray more than dads, though, for some reason. I think it's the mother's heart. You know, I think Samuel's dad was a good man, but I bet Hannah prayed a lot more than he did. You know, she was just a woman of prayer. And I thank God for moms that pray for their kids. I really do. Man, it'd be a different world if moms weren't praying. So we get into the midst of this. Verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." The word of God was rare, not heard, and that's a shame. Eli wasn't hearing from the Lord, neither were his sons, neither was anybody else. And again, a rotten priesthood equates to people being distant from the Lord, which equates to God seeming rather silent. When people are living in that condition, God seems to be rather quiet, doesn't he? And you know perhaps how that works out. Maybe as a priest yourself, by the way, that's what we are. Peter says we are a royal priesthood. Maybe as a priest you've dropped the ball, become distant, and feel like God's been silent. It happens. It happened to them. And here, it was no open vision, meaning nobody was hearing from the Lord. There was no open vision. Nobody was relating the word of the Lord to the people. There was nothing going on here. And it came to pass that in time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God had went out or was going out, it was late in the evening, the lamp in the holy place there, the place of service, was going out. By the way, it was never meant to go out. It's supposed to burn perpetually, always lighting up that room. And so Eli lays down and he's going blind. He can't see very well. And the lamp of God was going out in the temple or in the tabernacle where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. Samuel, no doubt, slept in the holy place right there to tend to things. Why? Because nobody else was. Samuel was the tender of all these things. It should have been the high priest, but he couldn't see. He wasn't hearing from God, and he couldn't see what he was doing. By the way, that's the way it works. When you don't hear from God, you can't see what you're doing. You don't know where you're going or what you're doing, do you? And me either. Now, watch this. So he's sleeping, and Samuel lays down to sleep, verse 3 says, "And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli," and we looked at this Sunday, and he ran to Eli and said, "Did you call me?" And he said, "No, go back to bed." And this went on, as we saw Sunday, several times. Finally there, in verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou did call me." And Eli perceived finally that the Lord had called the child. And then he told Samuel, verse 9, "Go and lie down. It shall be, if he call you, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, and the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever." Now, Samuel hears from the Lord what the message is. And it's a pretty heavy message for a little guy, don't you think, to hear. That Eli, the high priest who he serves under, he's going to be purged from that place, and his sons are going to die, and he's going to get cast out, and his whole lineage, his whole heritage is going to be wiped out. Big message for a little teeny guy to hear, don't you think? Now, why is it, you suppose, that Eli, his eyes were waxing dim. I think there's more there than just physical blindness. I think that he was going blind, so to speak, not only physically, but spiritually, because he would not tend to the sins of his sons. And there is no one so blind as him who will not see. Isn't that true? How many things are there that we will not see? Willful blindness. It's a terrible state to be in. It's the idea of, I know this is wrong, or I know this is right, but I can't see it. I put my eyes to rest. I put my eyes to bed, and they grow dim. And what happens, folks, is that you get blinder and blinder. You just get more and more unable to see when that happens. Undealt with sin. And he wouldn't deal with it, so he's going blind. Now, Eli, as we saw in the previous chapter, has already heard from a prophet, right, that his household's coming down. So this is a repeat message to Samuel. By the way, it's the same message, isn't it? The Lord didn't change the message when he gave it to Samuel. It's the same message that he spoke to Eli through the prophet. And that's the way it is sometimes. Eli needs to hear this, don't you know? He's in a condition, his sons are in a condition that is so wiped out that all they're going to hear, listen, all they're going to hear is, you're going to come down. It's going to end. It's over for you. There are people who get to this place in their life. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. It means that there's nothing left for them but getting kind of the consequences of their lifestyle. Have you ever known anybody like that? I've been somebody like that before. Suffering consequences for things that I'd done because my eyes would not open to the reality of what I'm doing. And the Lord just finally says, I'm just going to have to let this play out. And that's going to hurt. And here at this point, he's telling Samuel that, verse 14, there is no offering or sacrifice that's going to stop this from happening. In other words, you're just going to have to wait for the axe to fall, Eli. Ooh, what a terrible thing. The Lord says, there's nothing that's going to change this now because, you know, you're not going to deal with it. It's not that it couldn't happen, it's that it won't happen. And sometimes God makes that declaration because he knows everything, he knows that certain things just aren't going to change in you. Therefore what? Man, it's going to cost. There's going to be pain. There's going to be some struggles and suffering for it. So Samuel, I can just imagine this little guy, the poor little guy, with his little coat on. You know, he hears from the Lord, and the Lord says, yeah, your boss, Eli, he's going down, and his sons too, you know. And you can imagine now when Samuel wakes up, so to speak, in the morning, what's he going to do? You can see him kind of getting real busy, scurrying out as quickly as he can, you know, because would you want to tell Eli what you saw, what you heard in the vision that God gave you, if that was the message? Samuel lay until the morning, verse 15, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Again, he's doing the tending. That's what the priest was supposed to do. And he opens the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared, obviously, it says, to show Eli the vision. He doesn't want to say anything. You know, poor little guy. And so, verse 16, Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? So what did God say, Samuel? Last night, remember when the Lord called you? What did he say? Now watch this. This is interesting. He says, what has he said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. Well, how did he know he would even think about hiding it, first of all? And watch what he says. Hide it not from thee. God do so to thee, And more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Now, how does he know it's a bad thing? He says, hey, let God do to you and more if you don't tell me what he said. Now, how does he know it's such a rotten thing that he's going to have done to him? He knows because he's been told. He already heard this message, and he already knows what the message is. That's why he says, tell me everything, or may the Lord do to you what you're supposed to tell me. Because I know it's rotten. I know what the Lord's going to say. He's already said it. How many times does that happen? People come and say, I need to ask you something. I'm going through this. Or this is a question. Or this is an issue. What do you think I should do? And sometimes I'll go, don't you know what I'm going to say? And they'll look at me and go, yeah. You know, it's like in hopes that maybe you'll say something different. And I've had people come to me and I say, you know, what I'm going to say. And they already knew what I was going to say. And so they go to somebody else, hoping that they'll say something different. But they already know, you see, the answer. He already knows the answer to the question. He already knows it's bad news. Tell me what it is. And so Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, this is what Eli's response was. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. He just resigns himself to it. Says, okay. Now, I think this is an evidence of the condition of Eli's heart. He doesn't say, man, I need to get on my knees. I need to get into the holy place and get on my knees at the altar of incense and make prayers for me and my sons. Wow, we're in trouble. He just says, okay, just let God do what he's going to do, I guess. And just sits and waits. Let him do what seemeth good. Nothing to do but wait now for what the Lord's going to do. And in a sense, he's right. God said that. No sacrifice, no offering is going to help. It's over. And so he just says, okay, let it happen. And Samuel, it says, verse 19, grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. Meaning, it doesn't mean his words just kind of dropped, you know. Although some people's words seem to do that lately for me, because I'm going deaf, you know. Some people I look at and I go, okay, so I know you said something, but I think they fell about 10 feet from here. I think those words fell right there on the ground because I can't hear them. That's not what this means, by the way. It means that none of his words failed, meaning he was a true prophet of God. Remember what we've talked about many times about prophets. A prophet is right how much of the time? 100%. If he's a true prophet of God, every prophecy he gives is right. And it comes to pass. If it's not, he's not a prophet, you see. So all the words that he would say didn't fail or fall to the ground because he's a true prophet. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, you see. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Listen. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. This means that he hadn't appeared for a long, long time. Remember, the word of God was scarce or rare in those days, and there was no open vision. He hadn't shown himself to anybody. Samuel was the first in a long time to really hear from the Lord. And watch what this says here now. Watch how this is phrased. The Lord appeared to him in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? By the word of the Lord. This is important for you to understand. Many times people will say, hey, I heard from the Lord. You know, you're supposed to give me $1 million. Well, I didn't hear it, you see. And I'll let you know if I do. But people often will say, hey, I have a word from the Lord for you, or I have a word from the Lord. He told me this. Did he? Yeah, just driving in my car, you know, and I just heard from the Lord. And I wonder, you know, I know that the Lord speaks through his Spirit into our hearts. But guys, listen carefully. When he does, it will never contradict his word. He speaks to us primarily through his word, just like it says here that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word. In other words, that's where you're going to hear from the Lord. When people say they want to hear from God, I just want to hear what the Lord wants me to do. I want to hear where he wants me to go. I want to hear from the Lord. Well, read your Bible. No. I want to hear from God. You know, and what they're saying is, really, they want to hear, you know, a Cecil B. DeMille, you know, Moses. You know, they want to hear. Now, that's what they're after, with instructions and directions on everything they're supposed to do now. And I always just tell them, hey, read your Bible. His will is in his word. He will speak to you through the word. Get into the word, you see. And I find rarely, truly, rarely does the Lord really speak to me in any other way. I study the word. I'm in the word. And all of a sudden I go, hey, look at that. That's pretty cool. Where was I when that happened? In the Word. That's where he reveals himself, like he did to Samuel. And then it says this. And the word of Samuel, verse 1, these should just be connected. There should be no break here. They did it for the purpose of breaking the chapter, but they really shouldn't have done it here, because let me read the context of this, verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. That's the way that should be read. Samuel heard from the Lord, therefore Samuel could share with the people. And so all of a sudden Israel's hearing the word, because Samuel's hearing the word. You know, it's a shame, isn't it, when men of God don't hear from God. And then what do the people that they're supposed to be ministering to, what do they get? Not much, you see. It's so important. You know, Moses, the man who led the children of Israel through the wilderness, out of Egypt and all the rest, you know, he would perpetually meet with God, always going to meet with the Lord, and God spoke to him, and then he would tell the people. Samuel here, the same pattern flows. It's a shame when people who are supposed to be ministering to the people aren't hearing from God. It's a shame, because there's nothing for the people at that point, you see. So the people of Israel are hearing from the Lord now through Samuel, and it's because Samuel's hearing from the Lord. And watch this now. All Israel now, hearing from the Lord, Israel then went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle against Israel, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now, it doesn't say anything here about the children of Israel checking with Eli or Samuel or anybody about this battle. They just decided that they needed to fight the Philistines. And the Philistines were always ready for a fight. They were perpetually picking a fight with Israel. But there's nothing here that says that they were supposed to do that. And 4,000 men died. And when the people did this, they knew better. How do you know? Well, watch this. Verse 3 says, and when the people were come into the camp after they lost 4,000 men, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? They know that the Lord has allowed this defeat. This group of people, folks, has just started to hear from the Lord for the first time in who knows how long. Right? Because Samuel's finally hearing from the Lord. And they decide on their own that, hey, we'll fight the Philistines. We'll do battle with the enemy now. Whoa, don't do it. And this is a warning. When you first start hearing from the Lord again after a long period of time, don't get too antsy about doing battle. Well, I went to a Bible study, and man, I got fired up, and man, I'm ready to take on the enemy now. You know, whoa, hang on. Just wait a minute now, because these guys are modeling something for us here that's really important. And they realized as soon as they're defeated that it was the Lord that allowed it. Why were they defeated? Well, first of all, these people hadn't turned yet to the Lord. There's no indication. Samuel has turned to the Lord. But guys, you know this. You can't bank on somebody else's turning to the Lord and use it and think you're going to be victorious in your life because, hey, I go to a good church. And hey, that, you know, someone's really doing some business there. I'm going to do some business. Whoa. If you haven't turned to the Lord, if you're still in your sin like they were, then the defeats may be coming for you as well. They were defeated because they were in sin. And they had not made it right with the Lord. That's the way it always works. You know, when people go out to try and fight, you know, the enemy. And I'll tell you, they decide, the elders do, that God allowed this. And they were right. But watch what they do. They're not done yet doing it on their own. They say, at the end of verse 3, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. This is just as heathen and pagan as the Philistines with their god Dagon. They're banking on a box, the ark, the box that held the Ten Commandments. They're banking on a box to deliver them. And they even say so. Let it come. Let's go fetch it, that it may save us out of the hand of the enemy. They wanted to bring the ark closer to where they were in the battle. And that wasn't the answer, folks. What was the answer? Repentance. Because repentance would have brought them closer to the Lord. But instead, they want to try and bring the box, the Ark of the Covenant, to them, where they are, where they're sitting there in their sin, trying to make victory happen with the enemy on their own and expecting the symbol of what God said he would do and meet with the people. He's going to come. We're going to make him come here and do business. This box will do it. It was superstitious. It was just like a good luck charm for them. And God will not honor it. Do you think that, hey, you can just bring this in or bring that in, or let's get this started, that will do it, that's going to bring victory, let's bring in a guest speaker. Everybody goes, yay! You know, let's bring in a new deal, let's bring in some drama teams. That will do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things, don't get me wrong. But listen, when we start applying what we think is going to really do it in ministry to stuff that's out there, thinking that, oh, that'll make God come and do a work here. No. What'll do the work here, folks, is when you and you and you and you and me, when we repent from our sin and say, Lord, have mercy on us. And you be victorious in this church, in my life, in this place. We're not going to bring in something and have it save us. It's not going to happen, you know. And I'll tell you, folks, the challenge always in this church is keeping it simple. 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 We don't need to bring in stuff. What we need to keep doing is turning to the Lord again and again and again, over and over. And watch this now. This is really interesting to me, because when they fought the enemy with these unrepentant hearts, they lost. So too with you and me. And can't depend on a box to save you. You know, I don't care what kind of fancy box it is. This was a fancy box. It had angels on it. You know, it was nice looking and impressive. But here's the issue. This box, this Ark of the Covenant, had never been seen by anyone but the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement. When they moved the tabernacle, when they wandered through the wilderness, do you recall the first thing they did? They covered the ark. No one could look upon it. Not one person in the camp, in the congregation of Israel, could look upon this thing. It was holy. In God's economy, it was the place of meeting. Remember, he says, I will meet you between the cherubims. Where? At the mercy seat. And now what have they done? They've yanked it out of the Holy of Holies and brought it to the field of battle and said, now do your thing. Defiling everything God had already set up and then expecting him to bless what they're doing. Ooh, I don't know about you, but that just rings a chord within my soul that kind of hurts a bit. How many times do I do that? Lord, come on, help me. I'm defiling everything you're doing and teaching me. But I'll do something. I'll do something outwardly to try and bring you to where I'm at and expect you to bless what I'm doing when in reality I'm defiling everything you stand for. Wow, that's heavy. But it happens. And it was happening here. And will God honor it? Absolutely not. Will he honor it with you? No. Does he honor a church that does it? No. No way. He is holy. And we do it his way. Or we don't do it at all. And if we try, we fail. And we deserve to. And we absolutely deserve it. Now watch this. This is interesting to me. The superstitious stuff, you see, they needed to fall on their knees before the Lord, you see, and but it gets worse because the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. I mean, that's not there for a mistake. Now, this isn't an accident that this is here. Where does he dwell? In the Holy of Holies. You know, the Lord's dwelling there between the cherubims. Now everybody's looking at it. So where is the Lord? Well, he's not there, is he? And the two sons of Eli. Now check this out. Guess who goes and gets the ark? You got it. Hophni and Phinehas, the rabble rousers, the seducers of women, the party animals. They are the ones that go get the ark of the covenant. Amazing. And they think, the children of Israel think, hey, send Hophni and Phinehas. Let them bring the ark. They're pretty good guys. They're the worst guys in Israel. They're the worst, and they're priests, you know. I mean, it's just amazing. They bring it. And when the Ark of the Covenant, verse 5, of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. They just shout, yay, we got the box. We're defiling the Lord. He's out of the Holy of Holies now. Yay! Hophni and Phinehas brought the ark to us. This is an amazing thing. It's a miracle God didn't just lightning bolt the whole bunch at this point. I've often said, it's a good thing I'm not God. Nobody would make it. You know, we'd all be gone. But he patiently watches as they shout and, yay, we're going to have victory now. We got the box. We got God in the box. And this is going to work. It's got to. You know, we got God in the box here. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood, or they got wind of the fact that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. They were misguided as well. They've got God in their camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. In other words, this has never happened before. Well, no, this is the first time the ark's been out of the Holy of Holies, uncovered. They were absolutely right. This had never happened before. And it's not woe unto you Philistines, by the way. It's woe unto you Israelites for this. Woe unto us, they say, verse 8. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues of the wilderness. Now, these profane men, Hophni and Phinehas, bring this ark. The people are shouting, but it's not going to do one bit of good what they've done. Not one bit. And the enemy, as he realizes they brought the ark in, watch what happens here, guys, and you better be aware of this. Be painfully aware of this if you need to be. But when you're doing something that you think might be a solution to the problem, there's an issue you're dealing with, there's a battle you're fighting, and you think, hey, I'm going to do this thing here, or I'm going to approach this way, and it's apart from, it's not inclusive with, getting down on your knees, seeking the Lord, and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do, and I need your help. If it's apart from that, then you can bank on this same thing happening. Again, God does things his way, and you're not going to yank him out of the Holy of Holies and bring him where you're at, and expect him to honor that. In other words, your way is not going to be the way he's going to work it. And we keep expecting him to do that and wonder why it's not happening. Well, he won't do that. He's God. You're not. That's about it. He does what he wants. And I better be okay with that. Correct? Amundo? Yeah. Now, the enemy, scared, yes, frightened, but watch what they say. Be strong, they say to each other. You Philistines, he says, be strong and quit yourselves like men. Or gird it up, you know, buck up, let's go. Quit messing around, quit crying. Oh, you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you, but quit yourselves like men and fight. This is the enemy speaking. The enemy wants to have dominion, doesn't he? Over who? Over you. Over them. And the enemy, listen, when you are dealing in the way that we often do, like they are, trying to get God to do it our way rather than submitting to his, the enemy is always, always ready to fight. He will fight, and he will fight hard. And watch what happens. And the Philistines fought Israel, and Israel was smitten. And they fled, every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. They got wiped out. They just got wiped out. I can't tell you, folks, listen, I can't even possibly calculate how many Christians are getting wiped out. Why? Because they're trying to do something apart from what God has already said, what he's already established. It's as old as the book that you're holding. The story's as old as Adam and Eve. It's as old as Moses. It's as old as Elijah. It's as old as all the patriarchs and characters in the scriptures. The story is old. God is to be submitted to, or else you're going to walk in utter defeat, and I'm going to walk in utter defeat. And when I start to learn this, it kills me. It just kills me. Why? Because I can't do what I want to do anymore. I can't plan things the way I used to plan things. I can't even pray the way I used to pray. And it bugs me. And it bugged them. That's why they're out there on the battlefield. But that's why they're getting wiped out. It bugs me. Lord, I want this, or I want to go about it this way. I think you ought to move now. I think you ought to have this over here. Let's get the box. Come on, Lord, come on. Come on. As they looked at that box, where's God? You know, you can see him kind of pushing the box at the Philistines. Get him, get him. Nothing. Nothing was happening, except for they were getting slaughtered. It's comical in a sense, but it's sad, because how many of us do that? So often we just, Lord, come on, do something, do something, do something. Meanwhile, you're getting wiped out, right? Well, what's the key? What's the secret? You don't try and bring the box. You bow down to God. And he's not in a box. He never said, I'll meet you in the box. He said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. And you took the ark out of the Holy of Holies. And you're not experiencing much of the mercy, are you? You can't take God out of his place, so to speak, and expect him to fight and do things and give you victory and all the rest. Boy, when I learn that, I will be a happy camper. I will be a joyful man when I learn that lesson. I haven't learned it yet. I'm still trying oftentimes to do what they're doing and getting defeated, getting beat up. Dumb, you see. Dumb, 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 dumb. So the ark of God was taken. Verse 11, first time ever. It was taken. The Philistines took it. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain. The prophecy that the prophet gave to Eli was fulfilled. Two sons died one day, same time. They're dead. So there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth on his head. You know, he's got dirt on his head, he's torn clothes, and he's a mess, and he runs away from the fight, really is what he's doing. He's abandoning the rest of the army. He goes AWOL. He leaves. He's got earth on his head, and his clothes are torn, and he came, and Eli was sitting upon the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. It's interesting. He wasn't really concerned about his sons, was he? He's not concerned about Hophni and Phinehas. He's concerned about the ark. Why? Why is he so concerned about the ark? Because he knows it's never supposed to come out of the Holy of Holies. He knows it. He's worried because he knows they're out there doing something against God and expecting God to honor what they're doing. And he trembles at the fact that this is happening. He knows it. He's sitting there waiting to see if the ark's going to come back so they can put it back. Now, why didn't he stop his two sons from taking it out of the Holy of Holies? Because he didn't stop them from doing anything. He never dealt with his sons. Now they're dead. So his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and he told it, all the city cried out. He ran into the city and told everybody. Everybody but Eli, that is. Now, wouldn't you think that the first person you'd tell would be the high priest? Wouldn't you think that you'd go tell the man in charge? Well, this is the condition of Eli. He wasn't in charge. Nobody thought he was in charge. Not even this guy. So he runs and tells everybody, and everybody hears it first. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, verse 14, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came hastily and told him. He ran in and said, oh, you haven't heard, huh? This is some ruler, some leader. He's the last to know. I think this is the way it was with him a lot. He was the last to know what was going on. should have been the one telling the people what was going on, because he should have been hearing from the Lord. So he doesn't hear a thing until the last minute, and then this man runs in and tells him. He says, now, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Now, back over in the first part of chapter 3, it says his eyes began, verse 2, to wax dim, meaning he was going blind. Now, he's blind. He can't see a thing. So now, his eyes were dim, meaning he can't see a thing. He's blind. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. So he confesses that he's AWOL, that he's not supposed to be here, supposed to be in the battle, but he abandoned his men. And Eli says, what is there done, my son? He doesn't rebuke him for that. He just says, well, tell me what happened. And the messenger answered and said, Israel's fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. He kind of gives them the worst news last, if you notice. And it says there that it came to pass when he had made mention of the ark of God that Eli, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he judged Israel for 40 years. So now the fulfillment of that prophecy is complete in terms of Eli and his two sons. They all died. And Eli died when he heard about the ark. Let me just say that again. He died when he heard that the ark was taken. When the presence that God had in the tabernacle between the cherubims, when he realized that's been taken and it's gone, it killed him. It just killed him. It kills us, doesn't it? When the presence of God isn't close by in our lives, it just kills us. I mean, I don't know about you, but it just wipes me out. And poor Eli here hears the news. But man, he might have been a good guy, Eli, in some respects. I think he was, seems to be nice to Samuel. I think he was a good man in some respects. But he tolerated sin. And some people look at themselves, or they look at others, and they look around and they say, well, he's a pretty good man. He's a pretty good guy. She's a pretty good woman. But if you tolerate sin, this is what happens. It's a powerful lesson. It's a heartbreaking lesson. He broke his neck. His heart's broken over the ark. And he dies after serving for 40 years. And then his daughter-in-law, never met her before, didn't even know he had a daughter-in-law till now. Phinehas's wife, it says. Phinehas's wife was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. She's about ready to give birth. And about the time of her death, she dies in childbirth, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. And she answered not, neither did she regard it. She didn't even acknowledge it. And then she named the child Ichabod. Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. The kabod is what we call the glory, the weight, the substance of God's presence. It's that, you know, reality of knowing the Lord is here. It's weighty. You can feel it sometimes. You can certainly sense it. You know, when the Holy Spirit is in our midst, sometimes you can actually experience and feel that. It's weighty sometimes, isn't it? It's like, dude, this is heavy. Right? Some of you are going, this is heavy tonight. This is heavy. This is a shish kabod, you know. This is like, man. Now, So Ichabod here, Kabod, the glory, the weight, the substance, has departed. Ichabod. And she names her son this before she dies, because she says the ark of God was taken because of her father-in-law and her husband, and she said the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. This is the condition of Israel, folks, at this particular point. The glory had departed, had left. And I need to say this because this is something that goes way beyond historical, you know, content here. The glory departed from Israel because of their sinful ways, their misappropriating of God's statutes. The way he said it needs to be done, they didn't do it that way. They did it their own way, right? And over again, they just kept doing these things that didn't have anything to do with him. And now the condition that they're in is that the glory has departed. The presence of God has now just withdrawn. Not that God isn't there, they just won't experience it. Now, when Solomon builds the temple, the glory comes back. Remember the dedication of the temple. God's glory came back. The Kabod came back. But then Elijah sees it again depart. And it stayed gone. It was gone, folks, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years until Jesus Christ was born and the glory came back. He was the Kabod that filled this place. And when he died on the cross, he sent, when he rose again and ascended into heaven, he sent his spirit back. Because guess what? This is so cool. The Kabod, do you know where it dwells now? In me and in you. We are the temple of the living God. He dwells in us. The Kabod, the weight. You see, that's why it's so hard to get up sometimes. No. Oh, man. Filled with the Spirit. Whew. Wow. Not that lemon meringue pie or anything like that. It's just, that's weighty too. But here's the thing. This is so good. The Kabod is with us now. We have his spirit. We have his presence within us. But this is so important. The glory, the Kabod can depart. Not again that God is going to leave us or forsake us, but the church corporately, a church individually, a person individually can experience that, where it just feels like the glory's departed. Ichabod. Don't sense the Lord here. And again, when does that happen? When does it take place? When did it happen here? When does it happen in any church? When the church, when people say, hey, we're going to do it this way or that way, and it doesn't have anything to do with what God's doing, and they expect God to honor it. Traditions that the church has built up, folks, the things that are going on, so-called, in the name of the Lord. And you walk in sometimes, and I've been in churches, and I've been in places, and my skin crawls. And I think, what is going on? Ichabod, Ichabod, if you like saying. Where is the glory of God? Where's the substance, the weight? Where is he? He's not in here. He's not here. I don't know what's going on here, but man, this is sad. This is terrible. The traditions of men oftentimes cause the glory to depart because it has nothing to do with him. And you know, it's a sad thing, but people want God to honor and bless things that they do that don't have anything to do with him. And I'm tired of that. I'm just tired of it. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to give my own will any credence anymore. I'm just tired of what happens in my heart personally. I'm tired of what happens around me when that is going on. I just see the result of it, and it's just like our story. People are getting wiped out. I'm getting wiped out. There's slaughter going on. There's trouble. People are defeated. They're walking, constantly in broken lives and heartache, misery. What's the answer? We get on our knees and we say, Lord, have mercy on us. And would you just do whatever you want to do? Would you just do with this church, with my life, with my family, with my friends, with all my brothers and sisters, with everybody, would you just do what you want to do? And I'm good with that. And the kabod will be here. The weight, the glory, the substance, the reality will be here. So, in light of that, we have an opportunity to go to the table and say, Lord, forgive me. Because, I've been dragging this box around, trying to get you to do something. And you don't have to do a thing. You've already done more than enough. If you never do another thing for me as long as I live, you've already done more than enough. Forgive me. Do what you want with me. I confess my sin. I confess where I've been. I confess where I've been at. And I ask you to just cleanse me, restore me, and then do whatever you want with me. Wouldn't that be cool if you could do that? You can. We can. We have been given the Spirit of God to cause our lives to be awesome, abundant, rich, full. All we have to do is say, Lord, you have your way, and that's going to happen. If I have my way, no way.